And turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 26 through 38 this Lord's Day morning. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation in the few Bibles in front of you. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. How good it is to submit to these words as they are inspired by the living God, by God the Holy Spirit, in the chosen men that God predestined to write these words as an encouragement to the bride of Christ, His church, for all time. Luke 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that our Savior's name is Jesus. Thank you that he has come. And Father, thank you that indeed we understand his coming in the light of your holy and inspired word. Father, may we be deepened in our thanksgiving upon him, our dependence upon him. Thank you for the joy that only he can bring. Thank you for this time. We thank you for the Spirit's illumining power. May it be to the glory of his name, the name of Jesus that we have read. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, you will never have to wonder how you would respond if you were in Mary's shoes. The angel Gabriel will never appear to you. He doesn't need to. Indeed, we read in the first verses of the inspired book of Hebrews that in various times and in sundry ways God spoke to his people, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. That's our time. That's our age. But Mary receives the visitation of Gabriel in this time leading up to Christ's coming. And so it is, we need to look at what is going on in her particular time, the time before, even though right before, Jesus has come. Why is she troubled? As we shall see, she's troubled for good reason. And it's good for us to understand Mary's time in the way that she understands it in her response to Gabriel. Now, John 1, 43 through 51 is a text that we don't often think of as a Christmas text, but it is profoundly. And so here, some of the reasons why Mary is troubled that she would receive this blessing from the Lord through his messenger, Gabriel. Hear the words of Philip as he responds to the news of Jesus coming. We'll begin in verse 43 of John chapter 1. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, before we get into the particulars of Nazareth and Philip's declaration that Jesus is the King of Israel, look at the closing verse as Jesus says, "You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And again, this is consistent with what the shepherds saw, right? On the night that Jesus was born. Indeed, the heavens opened. Indeed, the angels descending from the glory on high, close enough for them to hear and to see and to be greatly afraid of the glory of the Lord manifest in the heavenly host as they proclaim the good news of His coming, peace on earth, and good on whom those with whom He is well pleased. Again, the key in terms, all the way back, and the prophecy of it, in Genesis 28 with Jacob, mentioned in our text, indeed, as he saw the same, angels descending and ascending between the glorious sinless heavens and fallen earth. Again, the promise that when Jesus would come, indeed, that gulf, his name also is Emmanuel, that the glorious, eternally begotten Son of God would be with us. Again, powerful text as Jesus reveals himself to Philip. But now remember that Philip knows what Mary knows. Philip declares Jesus the King of Israel for the same reason that Mary is troubled, that she has been told that she has received favor from the Lord on high. You see, in Mary's day, in Philip's day, when Christ comes, Israel has been without a true king for 600 years. The Davidic reign is gone. Or so it seems. Jerusalem's temple was destroyed in 586 B.C., but remember that for decades before that, the Davidic kings had been purely vassals for Babylon. Now, Mary is ruled by King Herod. And most of you know, you remember that Herod's father was Idumean, meaning he was from Edom, which meant he was descended from Esau. And indeed, Herod was as treacherous as many Edomians had been in their dealing with God's people, whom they were related to by blood. Remember the testimony of the Old Testament prophets. Obadiah, he's an Old Testament prophet inspired to specifically prophesy about the judgment that will fall on Herod's line, on the people of Edom, because of their plotting with Gentiles to invade and to plunder Jerusalem. Isaiah prophesied the same against Edom as well. And indeed, Herod, perfectly in line with his descendants, that did all of that against Jerusalem in Obadiah's day, in Herod's day, in Mary's day. He had also plotted with Roman Gentiles to raid the treasure of Jerusalem and of all of Judea, Galilee, the borders of the promised land of the Old Testament, for pagan power, for wealth that was sent from God's chosen people to the pagan capital city of Rome. So indeed, it's with good reason that Mary would be troubled to hear that God has found favor with the Lord who is chastising his people severely for their lack of faithfulness to him, even with all the promises he has given that one day his anointed, his Messiah, would come. Now, Israel has been out of favor with God for another reason, for over 400 years. And that is that the last time that God had inspired a prophet to deliver his perfect word to his people was when Malachi wrote his inspired prophecy, and that was around the year 460 B.C. So again, you get the picture. And now you, along with Mary, understand her troubling, the troubling idea that the Lord would find favor with her, as indeed it has been long since the prophets gave the promises that one day Jesus would come. Now, the second reason that Mary would be troubled as far as the kingship, again, the silence of the prophets, another reason, I guess it would call it a third reason, is that we hear Philip asking an important question. Again, Mary would agree with him. It's a question that's worth asking. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, if Zechariah the high priest is troubled when Gabriel appears to him in the Holy of Holies, in the Temple of Jerusalem, and we remember that he was. We could read in the earlier verses. In fact, we'll look at them in a while, in further up in chapter 1. It should come as no surprise to us that Mary would be troubled as Gabriel is declaring that she is a favored one of the Almighty God in, of all places, Nazareth. You see, in the Old Testament time of redemptive history, the farther away you were from Jerusalem, the farther away you were from the favored presence of God who made his special dwelling with Israel in that one place, the one place of all the earth, in the temple. It's why Israelites in the Old Testament were called. They came for the feasts like Passover. They came to one place to give glory to God, to submit to his commands, to the promises, of the blood of the Lamb. And that was only in the temple in Jerusalem. And that's not where Mary is. She's in Nazareth in Galilee. Now, the very name Galilee speaks to the fact that Mary's troubling. And again, the name comes from the Hebrew phrase, the region of the Gentiles, Galil Hagoyim. Now, that's important, right? This is not the place. The land of the Gentiles is not where you expect God's favor to descend. And so Philip, just for an example, along with Andrew as Galileans, they have Greek names. And Galilee was far enough away from the temple and from Jerusalem that it had Samaria, another land inhabited by those who were Gentiles, between its territory and Judea, where Jerusalem and the temple were. And here's the key to Philip's question and to Mary's troubling in this way. Nazareth itself is not even mentioned in the Old Testament. So you see, Philip's question is a very good one. His perspective is the same as Mary's perspective. But nonetheless, look at the promise of the angel, which is the word angelos. Angel simply means messenger. His words are not his own, but the living God's. Verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Here's an application before we go on to the particularity of that favor with Mary. None of the reasons for Mary's being troubled with the idea that God would find favor with her matters to God, does it? Her being troubled is not going to get in the way of God's favoring her and favoring indeed the entire church, who will be blessed for all eternity by the holy God who is taking on flesh and blood, conceived by the Holy Spirit in her womb, taking on a human nature. She is profoundly, as we read in her response at the end of our text, a woman of faith. She is, as she says, a servant of the Lord. She takes the Lord at his word. The Lord does not hold the shortfallings of her nation, her city, her church, or even her family against her. Very important. Where are you with the Lord in this season? Are you close to him? Do you love him? Do you feel the magnitude of what it is that he came and took on flesh and blood? You see, the promise for Mary, for God's chosen people Israel, there is no sinner in Israel, whether by faith or by faith in blood, that has ever earned the favor of God. Salvation for Israel, Israel by blood and faith, and Israel by faith, whether we're Jewish or whether we're Gentile. Indeed, for Mary, the blessing is that his favor is for her as one who has been given the gift of saving faith in God alone, the God who gives salvation by grace alone. Now, here is a very important application for you. Christmas can be a very corporate holiday. Indeed, you can look at the Old Testament and say that worship, indeed, being part of the church, could very much be a corporate worship. But Christmas, the worship in the church in the Old Testament and here in the New, it is always very, very personal. It's personal for Mary, and it's personal for you. So the application is, do not be on somebody else's coattails. Do not be along for the ride. Open God's Word this December. Read it for yourself. and indeed be in the place where if nobody ever came on the Sunday of December 25th into these doors, you would still come because you would be eager to submit to the Lord's word, his blessing, his favor upon you. You see, that's the power of Mary's words. She doesn't live in a place where the civil magistrate is doing well. She doesn't live in a place where the priesthood, the church, is doing all that well. She doesn't live in a place where her city, her town, her in the middle of nowhere, Nazareth, is not doing very well. But again, her identity, indeed her words, her response to the Lord of all grace is one of servanthood because she is thankful for who her God is. He defines her and he defines you. Now, we see what that definition looks like, what it is to be a Christian as we go on in verses 31 through 33. Now, Gabriel fleshes out the magnitude of who this child, the Christ child, will be. Now, the text will deal with the conception of Jesus in verses 34 through 37. We'll deal with that there. The keys to these verses are found in the name of her son, Yeshua, Jesus. Now, that profoundly means, as Joshua did in Hebrew, Yeshua is Aramaic, but as Jesus is a transliteration, it means this: God is salvation. How vital. Never forget the meaning of the name of your Lord. This has been written by many reformers. It's very helpful. Emmanuel describes who God is, and indeed, as Jesus means God is salvation, it profoundly defines what he does. It is always God that does the saving. Thankfully for Mary, for you, salvation again, it's never earned by man except for Jesus, who is fully God and fully man. That name is key. Anytime you catch yourself, either negatively because you feel that other sinners are not responding to you as you deserve, or rather you are overwhelmed because you are convicted that you are not responding to them or to you, Lord, as you should, always remember his name. God is salvation. Your faith is not in you, it's in God. And indeed, as we hear about Jesus, as he takes on a human nature, being the eternal Son of God, look at the particulars of verse 32. And again, Jesus is defined in his human nature very much in contrast to all the hopelessness in the world around him. He will be great. Remember that Herod is not alone of that name. And Herod will be recorded in the annals of history. He will be known as, even in his own day, he was known as Herod the Great. The Caesars, whom Herod and the Roman puppet king and the Roman tetrarchs that came after him, including his son by the same name, they served from the promised land, and they were known. The Caesars that they served, as they were puppets only of him, those Caesars were known in Rome, the pagan capital, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, that language is familiar to you because you don't think of Caesar when you hear those titles. You think of your Lord, you think of Jesus. Paul reveals that indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords is Jesus' title, and all others that apply it to themselves are only impostors. Again, the magnitude of who Jesus is and the nature of his kingdom. He will be called the Son of the Most High. Again, very important language. Do you remember the first time this appears in the Scriptures? The first time God in his perfect timing reveals himself as God Most High? It's very early in the Bible. It's all the way back in Genesis. If you have your Bibles open, turn with me to Genesis 14. We'll just read four verses, 17 through 20. The proclamation of God as the Most High, as Mary has her heart warmed, as you do, to hear the good news that her son, Jesus, is Son of the Most High. Genesis 14, beginning in verse 17 and reading through verse 20. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, meaning Abraham, and said, "Blessed be Abram, by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Indeed, the enemies of God are just as manifest in the days of Mary, the first century, as they were in Abraham's day. But the promise, now fulfilled Indeed, when Messiah will come, indeed, all nations will be in subjection to him. Indeed, he is the Son of the Most High. He has the authority of the Most High. He is part of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is God Most High. And then the language continues, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. One last application before we move on to Mary's very important question. As we have said, Israel has been without a Davidic king in any real way for six centuries. But the blessing for you, the blessing for Mary, the blessing for Israel, the church, is that the church, Israel, biblically understood, will never be defined by the exile ever again. How important, how blessed that is. In fact, in the power of Christ Jesus, it's through exile that God will spread the good news of Jesus coming and dying on the cross for the sins of all who would believe in him alone for the forgiveness of their sins. You know the history. In Jerusalem, the Christians, Jewish Christians, are dispersed several times, finally with the destruction of Masada in 70 AD. And they go across as exiles without an earthly home, proclaiming the king of their heavenly home. That's how God spreads the church. We read in the book of the Acts the exact same thing in Rome. Christians there are dispersed by the pagan Romans. And it is in their dispersion, their exile, that again does not emphasize their distance from their king, Jesus Christ, but indeed their closeness. And as they are dispersed again with no earthly home, having been kicked out of their homes in Rome, they proclaim the good news of Christ having come. Now, an application for you on this Lord's Day. If we took a show of hands, and we won't, but there are very, very few of us here on this Lord's Day in Florida that are actually from Florida, right? There are very few of us here over the age of 18 that were born and raised here. We come from someplace else. We live in an exilic age. People don't have roots. They cannot define themselves increasingly by their heritage, their families. And it is a blessing. It's a little picture of what it is to be defined by the King of Kings, to receive Christmas cards from those in covenant families and those in the church family that you knew days ago face to face, and maybe for years you haven't seen them. God has sent you and sent them to different parts of his creation. But in this season, you receive that blessed letter. As they give glory to God for what he has done in their life and in their family, as again, the borders of the kingdom has no borders. And you too, as you correspond with them, you give glory to your Lord for what he has done in your life. Here, just as he has done in maybe the place where your family was for generations, back there, wherever there is. Again, a blessed application. Mary is not defined or weighed down by where she is today and all the problems that are there in her culture and in her age. She is defined by, again, a kingdom without end, and so are you. Verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will be no end. Now remember, that's important language, the house of Jacob. As Philip described, again, remember that Israel is ruled by a king that has Edomite blood. And you remember the testimony in Romans 9:13 that quotes Malachi 2-3. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Very important. The fact that, again, your salvation, your hope, your joy, your assurance of God's love is found in the fact that God loved you. Don't look for reasons. Just praise him that he does. He loves the house of Jacob, and indeed, he has brought you into it purely by his grace. Now, with all of that, the magnitude of who Mary's child will be, she asks a question. We need to look at that question because it's a question for all the ages. Now, again, Mary is not in the same place as her relative, Zechariah, and that's very, very important. Let's look at the verses further up in Luke chapter 1 where Zechariah doubts. It's an important review. Mary asks a question. She's not silenced. Zechariah is. Important reason why. Verse 18 of Luke 1, Zechariah said to the angel, remember, he's in the temple. He's in the Holy of Holies. He's a priest of the Old Testament church. How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Now, remember that God has been providing miraculous children throughout redemptive history, throughout the Old Testament. Again, all the way back in Genesis. And remember what Genesis means. It means beginnings. It's a transliteration of the Greek word. Again, the beginnings of the promises of God are all the way at the in the same book as the beginning of time. The beginning when the Lord, out of nothing, spoke existence to His glory. And it is in that book that Abraham's son is named Isaac. Remember why? Remember what Isaac means? It means he laughs. Because again, Abram and Sarah, having received God's blessing, they thought, particularly Sarah thought, that it was laughable that being decades past her ability to bear children, but again, miraculously providing children, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And she bears Isaac, who bears Jacob. Again, who Jesus is, the king over the house of this miraculous grandson of a father and a mother who were barren. He's not alone. Remember the days of Samuel, whose name sounds like the Hebrew for heard of God. Remember his mother Hannah, as she prayed to God for salvation, for a child to carry on the life of her family in Israel. She was barren, humanly speaking. She could not have children, but God heard her prayers and in His perfect timing provided miraculously a son. Remember the days of Elijah. Now there was a widow there that could have children, and she had one son and he died, feeling the effects of the fall at a young, young age. And again, to His servant Elijah, God gave salvation, raised that son, that widow's son, from the dead. So Zechariah's question is a foolish one. Indeed, even as his wife Elizabeth is with child in the Old Testament age, miraculous births are a sign continuously to the Old Testament that God will keep His promises. He will provide miraculous children. Now, Mary's question is a good one because of what? Mary is unique. Of all mothers before or since, even if you want to put her in the category of miraculous mothers and miraculous children, because she's promised a miraculous child, the miraculous child, is a virgin. Very important. God has never done this before. And indeed, that question that she asked, she's not silenced. And we see the reason in the verses that close our text in verses 35 through 38. How unique, how special the conception and birth of Jesus is. Now in verses 35 through 37, we read, "It is the Holy Spirit who will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now Jesus is fully man. He has to be to save you, flesh and blood, obeying the law that you were commanded by your Creator to keep, when of course you, as all others save Jesus, have failed to do. The law found in the first five books of the Bible, what's known in Judaism what we know as the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, that law recorded there must be kept. And God is always just. He is always holy. Righteousness must define those who are in relationship to Him. Think about that. You are righteous in the all-holy God's eyes. Again, it's because of His Son who kept the law for you. But there is one very important difference between Jesus' humanity and yours. Remember what that is. We need to look at a text that is crucial. It's the last text that we'll look to out of our particular verses. But we need to understand the magnitude of why it's the Holy Spirit that must conceive Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And we find that answer in Romans chapter 5. We'll look at verses 12 through 14, and then 17 through 19. Beginning in verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Continuing on, Romans 5:14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. Let's go down to verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Again, meaning all of God's chosen, the church. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Here is Gabriel's point to Mary and to you, the Lord's point through Gabriel. You were born worthy of hell. You were born as a son of Adam. Adam's guilt is your guilt. He fell, he was your covenant head, and that's why we read in 1 Corinthians 15:45 that Jesus is the last Adam. So he's fully human as you are. But remember that Adam could do something before he fell that you can't do. When you were born, there was absolutely no chance that you would not sin. Adam was in a place where for a time, before he fell, he could not sin. And the miracle of the gospel is that your faith is not in your forefather Adam. Your faith is in the last Adam in Christ Jesus. And because he has come, you now, in the miracle of the gospel, and those who receive the promises that he would one day come, you are able to not sin at times. Again, you will be fully sanctified in glory. But the importance here is that you have faith in the Lord who is unfettered, who is not tied to the sin of Adam as you are. And that is glorious, that Jesus is the last Adam. And your faith is in him. He was fully human. He was tempted as we are. But he wasn't born guilty because he wasn't conceived from a sinner. He couldn't be, being fully God. He was conceived as God by God. God the Son, conceived by God the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. What a blessed Savior you have. How good it is that your faith rests in him. Now, this brings us to the most important application of all. As we see again, this is the Old Testament age as it comes to a close. Elizabeth is in the line of miraculous births within the Old Testament. Mary's miraculous birth to Jesus' conception is unique. In verse 38, Mary's word of faith, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." The angel departed from her. Think of Mary's faith. You've just been told that no less than the Son of the Most High, no less than God himself, is going to take on flesh and blood in your womb. And you're an Israelite in a people weighed down by pagan rule because you have failed so miserably as a people to keep the holy, to respond to the promises of God in the right way. And indeed, you know that you will be married to a sinner, Joseph, who will raise this child along with you. And you know that you will have a pagan king. And indeed, you know your own weaknesses and your shortcomings. Here's the application. Parents, some of you have read the studies. For each negative thing that you say to one of your children, how many positive things do you have to say for them to balance out? The ratio is not 1-to-1. It's not 2-to-1. It's not 5-to-1. It's not 10-to-1. The studies tell us that you have to say 20 positive things for every negative thing you say to your child, for that child, indeed, to have balance in terms of their understanding with who they are, with weaknesses that need to grow, that need to change, that need to mature, but as well, those who are not, by definition, all bad. Now, again, we're not talking about spiritual total depravity. Again, as covenant children, you are blessed to know that, indeed, you were born in sin, but, again, you are righteous in God's eyes because he sent Jesus to die for you, and he placed you in families, where you would hear that you are defined not by your weaknesses, but by Jesus going to the cross to take the guilt of your sins, just like your covenant parents, away. But the point is, again, in this season, is you have adversities, you have griefs to bear, you have a lot of terrible things that happen in the fallen world around you. Where do you go in those hard times? And again, if you need 20 times to hear, and you know this is true for you as adults, right? If you do something publicly, and you have 25 people come up to you and say, you did such a great job. And you have one person that comes up to you and says, you were lousy. You really stunk it up. What do you remember? What do you dwell on? You don't dwell on the 25, do you? You dwell on the one. And so it is how much you need God's word in this season and every season. Every time the weight, the guilt of your own sin, the weight, the hurt from the sins of others against you, where do you turn and how often do you turn there? You see, Mary responds as she does because she has gone to God's word again and again. She has worshipped in the local house of the Lord again and again. She has gone 20 times and more, indeed, to be defined by her God and not by all the craziness around her. She's troubled by the fact that she would be singled out, that God would have favor from her. But when she hears the promise of God that the time is now for the Old Testament to be fulfilled, for a child named God is salvation to be in her womb, she responds the way that you are blessed to respond. In this Christmas season, think time and time again to Mary's words, and may they be your own from your heart, and may you profess with your lips what you sincerely believe. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Think upon Jesus as your Lord. Indeed, let go of your guilt. Place it at the cross. Confess your sins in Jesus' name. May it be no less for you than for Mary, that salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone who has come, born of this virgin, may you be able to see with all your heart and with your love to your Heavenly Father in His name. Let salvation for me, let your love for me be according to your word. What a wonderful word we have. And praise the Lord that Jesus is the living word. Let's pray in His holy name. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are, indeed, that our faith is in you and not ourselves. We thank you indeed that for every time we are convicted of how worthy we are of the adversities that we and our loved ones face, that we are not defined by them. Thank you that Mary's faith is our faith, that you are her God and our God. And thank you indeed that Jesus is your only begotten Son, Son of you the Most High. How thankful we are that our faith is in Him. And we thank you for His name that reveals who He is, fully God and fully man. Thank you that Jesus is God. And thank you that His name means God is salvation. May our faith always by your grace rest in Him alone in this season and every other. In His name we pray, the name of Jesus. Amen.